Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank thee, Father, for thy great love, for thy mercy, for thy great goodness. We thank you for Jesus Christ and him crucified, our hope of glory. We thank you, Father, for this congregation of thy church, for thy people throughout the world. We pray for your church and the world that you might bless us and help us and might make us bold, that we might go forward to tell all of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Thank you, Father, for our radio ministry that goes out from here to all the earth. And we're thankful for our internet ministry that's bringing in so many. We're thankful, Father, for all the things that you do that make these things possible. We pray that you'll continue to bless us and bless us as we go forward today to feed the poor. Bless every hand that gives that makes it possible for us to feed the poor, and every hand that takes that's needy. We pray thee in Christ's name. Amen. We'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the regular worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. We'd especially like this morning to welcome Radio North Texas, 1630 AM radio in all of North Texas, Radio Abilene, Radio Searcy, Arkansas. We're simulcast now on three stations that's covering most of Arkansas. Radio Oklahoma City covers most of central Oklahoma. Radio Nashville, Tennessee, that's not only covers Tennessee, but it's covering Alabama and Kentucky. And then, of course, we're on worldwide Christian radio that goes out to all the earth. It covers Canada, Alaska, all of South America, Central America, Mexico, all of Africa, all of Europe, Eastern Europe, Ukraine, Russia, and all the Middle East. They're listening to us right now in Jerusalem. Praise God. So y'all continue to pray for this mighty work. We're going to show you a couple of pictures this morning of the mock-up of the temple in Jerusalem. And this would be the palace of Antonio that Herod built, the fortress of Antonio, that looked down upon the temple. And this would be the temple. And this just various buildings and different walls around the temple, this being the wall, the Wailing Wall, as it's now known today. And so this being the Roman fortress of Antonio, this being the temple. Next picture, please. And this is found at the Holy Land Hotel in Jerusalem, which is a mock-up of the temple. And so these would be the two pillars of the temple. Past this entrance right here was only for priests to go beyond that, and the altar and the laver would be just beyond that. And this would be the stoga here that Josephus says that was better than any thing in this world. It had, I'll tell you all about it in a little while, it had 160 Corinthian capitals, and it was just really a place to get in out of the sun. And this building was all capped with gold. These pillars were gold. And so it was a beautiful, beautiful temple. And so if you'll turn with me now to Mark chapter 11 in your Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 11. We'll begin reading. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and said unto them, Go your way over unto the village over against you, and as soon as you be entered into it, you shall find a colt tied thereupon, never man set. Loose him and bring him. In the Old Testament, colts were dedicated to God and to God's work were colts that had never been ridden by anyone. And if any man say unto you, Why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And Luke tells us in Luke's account, all four gospel writers give this account of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And in Luke's account, he indicates that they're to tell the person that the Lord will return him when he's through with him. When they went their way, they had found a colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways meet, where two streets crossed at a cross street, where two ways meet, and they loosed him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, What do ye, loosing the colt? And they said unto them, even this Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt unto Jesus, and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off of trees, and strawed them in the way. And as they that went before, and they that followed, cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now this is quotes from Psalms 118, verse 24 through 26. So they're singing Psalms 118, verse 24 through 26. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And so we have seen the prophecy of Jesus' triumphal entry we're going to look at in just a minute. But let's talk a second about this temple in Jerusalem. Herod the Great, who ruled from 37 B.C. until 4 B.C., was not satisfied with the temple built by the prophet Ezra because it was the same size as Solomon's temple. So in order to feed his passion for grandeur and to immortalize his name, Herod built the temple, doubling its size. He added the monumental stoga, which was that grand hall that I showed you, grand hall, which was built in the style of a basilica with a central nave and side aisles divided by four rows of 40 columns. This had 160 Corinthian columns, each monolith topped by a Corinthian capital. Josephus called the stoga as more deserving of mention than any other the sun. Herod doubled the size of the outer courtyard and enclosed it with enormous limestone retaining walls, some of these stones weighing over 80 tons. The entrances were a series of beautiful gates adorned with magnificent stairways and bridges. The disciples of Jesus were in awe with the building of the temple, as we'll see in Matthew 24, in their beauty. But let's turn and look at Isaiah chapter 66, Isaiah chapter 66, verse 1, Isaiah chapter 66, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you would build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? And then in Psalms 127, we're told, except the Lord build the house, they that labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. And so we see that if God's not involved in this temple, that there's not going to be much come of. If you'll turn with me to Genesis chapter 49, we'll see a prophecy of this coming of Christ in his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Genesis 49, verse 10. The sceptre shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloah come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Now let's look at this verse again. The sceptre, that's what a king holds in his hand. The sceptre shall not depart from Judah. Judah, the tribe of Judah, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob's name's changed to Israel. He has 12 sons. One of these sons is Judah. So Israel is old and on his deathbed. He's prophesying about the coming of Christ. And he said that Judah will always be the kingly tribe, that a king from Judah will always rule and be on the throne. The sceptre shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet. And this term lawgiver means the ability to carry out capital punishment, the authority to tell the people, the guards, say, take that guy out and chop his head off. And he'll have the authority to take the person out and execute him. He'll have the authority of capital punishment. The sceptre shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until, see this word, until, That's a big word. Until Shiloah come, and Shiloah means to him to whom it belongs. What belongs? Well, to him who's really the king, who really should have the scepter, to him who's really able to carry out capital punishment, till the Messiah comes, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until the Shiloah, the Messiah, come, and to him shall the gathering, and that word would be binding also, binding of the people be. How will they know him? Binding his foal unto a vine, and his ass's colt unto a choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. And so we see a prophecy of that, of this last verse, in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, and we're not going to read that now. If you go with me now to Isaiah chapter, Zechariah, let's go to the book of Zechariah 9:9. Zechariah 9:9, again, is a prophecy of this triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh to thee. This Christ, when he comes, he's going to be a king. Behold, thy king cometh to thee. He is just and having salvation. He's going to have salvation, this king that's going to come. He's going to be lowly, and riding upon an ass, upon the colt, the foal of an ass. Then in Isaiah chapter 62, we see again a prophecy of this coming Christ. In Isaiah chapter 62, verse 11, behold, the Lord God hath proclaimed unto the ends of the world, say ye unto the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. That's the second time we've been told that he's going to have salvation. Thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. His reputation is going to precede him. People are going to know all about him before he ever makes this triumphal entry, and we'll see another prophecy of that in just a minute. And they shall call them the holy people. People who believe in him and accept him as their Messiah, they're going to be called the holy people. The redeemed, that's bought back, will be bought back from sin, from the devil. The redeemed of the Lord, thou shalt be called, sought out, a city not forsaken. So God has sought us out, each one of us, God sought us out and loved us before we were ever born. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123. Be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. There's hundreds and hundreds of songs, written lessons, thousands of audio sermons on there for you to listen to. And we had almost 90,000 hits this past month on our website from 63 different countries. And so we're just very thankful that the Lord has given us all of that. If you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 35, the prophets had all told that the Christ is going to come. He's going to come to save the people. And so how will we know the Christ when he comes? How were the Jews supposed to know him? What sort of reputation is supposed to have preceded him for you to know the Christ when he comes? Verse 3, Isaiah chapter 35, verse 3. Strengthen thee the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Peter quotes this verse in the New Testament and says it's talking about healing, about being healed in the New Testament times. Say unto them that are fearful of heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with recompense. He will come and save you. Those two always go together. Vengeance and salvation goes together. God is going to come and judge, and he's going to come and save. He's going to come and save some people, and he's going to judge other people. And so which side that you decide to be on there is very important to you and your eternal destiny. Verse 5, how will we know the Christ when he comes? Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall a lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. Christ is going to work miracles like no other man ever worked miracles. He's going to do all sorts of signs and wonders and working of miracles. There's going to be just no doubt as to who he is from an average person is going to be able to figure this out and be able to connect the dots. This is going to be simple stuff for an average person. Then shall a lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For in the wilderness, here Israel is pictured as a wilderness, for in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land a spring of water. So Israel is pictured as a desert, and when you add water to the desert, what happens? Well, it grows and it blooms better than any other place on earth. And the thirsty land shall become springs of water, and the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass and reeds and rushes. There's going to be a change. There's going to be an absolute change in the kingdom of this earth, and the kingdom of heaven is going to be two different things. The kingdom of God is going to be entirely different from this habitation of dragons that has gone on before. Verse 8, and a highway shall be there, and here the church, the kingdom of God, the church of Christ is pictured as being a highway. And so throughout the book of Isaiah, that is one of the metaphors that's used to describe the kingdom of God and the church of Christ as being a highway, a place for people to travel down a road. And so, and a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness, and the unclean shall not pass over it. You've got to have your sins washed away to get on this highway. The unclean shall not pass over it. You can't join the church. You can't come down here to the front and join the church. There's no such thing as joining the church. You can have your sins washed away. You can become a believer. You can become a Christian. And then Acts chapter 2, verse 47 says, and the Lord added unto the church daily such as should be saved. You can't join the church. Only God can put you on this highway. And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. People who are going to be there are going to be counted as holy, counted as righteous, and the unclean shall not pass over it. But it shall be for those wayfaring men, sinners like you and I, people who've made all kinds of mistakes, doesn't make any difference, those wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein. You've got to go to college to be mistaught in this kingdom of God. In order to misunderstand the Bible, you have to be studied, you have to be learned, you have to be taught something different. The Bible says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Put that up, Mark 15:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And he that believeth not shall be damned. Now some people today say, he that believeth and is saved should be baptized. Is that what that says? It's not what that says, is it? They're twisting that, aren't they? So our Baptist friends, they twist that and they say, he that believeth and is saved should be baptized. While the Bible says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now our Catholic friends, they twist it too. They say, he that believeth, he that is baptized and is saved shall someday believe. They take a little baby who can't believe, they baptize him and they say that he's saved, and they say that someday he'll believe. And that's not what that says. The Bible says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. You have to be taught to misunderstand this. A fool shall not err therein. Be called a way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein. No wine shall be there. There's going to be a change in the hearts of people. People who were violent people, like me in times past, people who were bad people, there's going to be a change in the heart of people. There's not going to be any person who is a ravenous, roaring lion in this kingdom of God, in this church of Christ. There's going to be a change in the hearts of people. No lion shall be there, or any ravenous beast shall go thereupon. It shall not be found there. But the redeemed shall walk there. And that word in Hebrew means bought back. It gives the idea that you've gone to the pawn shop and you've sold your soul to the devil. And 30 days is up and the payment's due. And not only can you not make the payment, you can't pay the interest. How hard's a pawnbroker's heart? You ever been to one and say, I need another 30 days. I need another 30 days. Have you ever seen a pawnbroker that'll just give you another 30 days over a song and dance? Don't work. Don't work that way. But Jesus comes in with his own blood and pays the debt in full and redeems you. He buys you back and gives you another chance. Put you on your feet again so that you can live an obedient life now. But the redeemed shall walk there in this church of Christ, in this kingdom of God. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon our heads. And I'm telling you now, when Jesus says, come thou, my faithful child, and receive the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, you'll sing with everlasting joy upon your head. And they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Yes, indeed, it's going to be different. So Jesus came to do one thing. Look with me at Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. He came in fulfillment of the prophecies of Genesis 49, 10, and 11, Zechariah 9, 9, Isaiah 62, Isaiah 35. He came in fulfillment of all of these and more too prophecies, and he came riding upon a colt, the foal of an ass, and he came riding into Jerusalem. God had promised that the Messiah would come to save his people. Look with me now to Mark 11, verse 11. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the evening tide was come, and he went out to Bethany with the 12. God had promised that the Messiah would come to Jerusalem to save his people, that he would come to the temple in Jerusalem, according to Malachi chapter 3, we're going to study now. And God had promised that he would come to the temple and judge the results of the covenant. So turn with me to Malachi in the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I, God, will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, God, and the Lord, whom you seek, shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Let's look at that sentence and break it down a little more. Behold, I, God, will send my messenger, John the Baptist, And he shall prepare the way. He's going to be the forerunner. He's going to come and prepare the way before Christ. And he shall prepare the way before me, God. And the Lord, Adonai is the Hebrew word there. And the Lord, Adonai, whom you seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, just as Jesus did, riding upon the colt, the foal of an ass, shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord Yahweh, different Hebrew word, not Adonai this time. So there'll be no confusion among the Jews. This person who's coming is not only Lord Adonai, he's Yahweh, he is Yahweh, he is God in the flesh. This person coming is divine. And he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Verse 2. But who may abide the day of his? Now let's look at this word his. See this? This is an antecedent. And an antecedent's a $50 word. And what it means, an antecedent is an unnamed noun. And it always refers back to the last name pronoun. But who may abide in the day of his coming? And what's the last name pronoun? The Lord, Yahweh, Yahweh, the Lord of hosts in verse 1 is the last name pronoun. So who is this he here? This is not John the Baptist. This is the work that Christ is going to do, who is God. This is what he's going to do, verse 2. And who may abide in the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he shall be like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. Now, a refiner's fire, you took a cauldron in those days, and you smashed up ore. And you put bellows under it, and you got a fire going under this cauldron, and you put that ore in it, and you kept adding the ore to it, and you stirred it, and the heavy metal, the gold, would run out to the bottom, being the heaviest, and it would come out a little spigot, would run into a trough, and so you'd keep raking the sludge off, the impurities off, and you'd keep adding ore to it, and refining the gold out of it and raking the sludge off. And this is what God does. He builds a fire under us, what Christ does, and he rakes off the sin, the impurities out of our lives. He cleans us up, and this is how he refines us and makes us pure through discipline. I'm telling you, God has disciplined me. I've never got away with a sin. God has just beat the living socks off of me every time I goof. And I've learned not to do that. I've learned not to sin against him. And you yourself know that much of the things that you suffer today is because of the bad decisions that you made yesterday. You know that's the truth. And you know that a lot of the stuff that you're suffering and going through today is because you made bad decisions yesterday, and you're paying for those bad decisions so that you can learn not to do it again. You tell your kid, don't play with fire, don't play with fire, don't play with fire, and they'll never believe it until they get burned, will they? They'll never believe it. You yourself was the same way. And so he's going to be like a refiner's fire. He's going to burn us up. He's going to burn the impurities out of us. He's going to be like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. Now, a fuller was a commercial laundromat in those days. Priests wore white robes, and we're called to be priests unto God. Every Christian is called to be a priest and be holy unto God. And so we're to have white robes. And so we get our robes dirty. And how do we clean our robes up? Well, we can't. We have to have some outside help. There has to be the death of an innocent victim. There has to be innocent bloodshed. We have to be cleaned up through this death of an innocent victim. And he shall be like a fuller's soap. A fuller cleans your robe up and got you clean again. A refiner made you holy, and a fuller got you cleaned up on the outside and made you presentable again. Verse 3, and he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering of righteousness. When did he do that? Well, in Acts chapter 6, verse 8, one of the first summaries in the book of Acts says, and many of the priests were obedient to the faith. And so some of the priests even became Christians and became obedient to the faith. And so some of the sons of Levi, for the first time in history, offered a sacrifice in righteousness to God in his temple, because all other sacrifices were offered for the sacrifice of the priests themselves and then for the sins of the people. The priests had to offer sacrifice of their own sins first in order to approach God, and then for the sins of the people. Verse 4. And then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in the former years. Now when Christ comes, he's also going to judge the results of the covenant. The Old Testament covenant, God had entered into a covenant with them at Mount Sinai, and he gave them the Ten Commandments, and they said, all that the Lord has said we will do. Then they entered into the promised land, and they made the same promise to Joshua. They said, as we were unto Moses, so will we be unto you. All that the Lord has said we will do, and they didn't do it. They never kept that covenant. God is going to come himself, riding upon the colt, the foal of an ass. He's going to come into Jerusalem, and he's going to judge the covenant. He's going to judge the results of the covenant. Verse 5. And I will come near unto you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerer and against the adulterers. And let's talk about sorcery for a minute. This is important in this neighborhood because some of y'all have escaped from drugs, and so you need to know about it. The New Testament word for that we translate sorcery comes from a Greek word, pharmika, that we get the word pharmacy from. And so to practice sorcery is to get high and worship God. So don't get loaded and come to church. If you get loaded, stay home from church. Don't come to church. Don't get loaded and come to church. Don't smoke a pipe and come to church. Don't get yourself a big blast and come in here and think that you're going to come in here and worship God, because that's sorcery. Don't practice sorcery. Don't do that and practice religion. Don't get high on weed or nothing else. Don't get high on alcohol, because there's words and injunctions telling you don't drink and worship. God's saying that he wants you pure when you come to church. So what you do on Saturday is one other thing, but you make sure it's on Sunday morning that you don't get high and you don't come to church, because that's sorcery. And I will be a swift witness against the sorcerer. Now, of course, if you didn't know that, you got an excuse. One time, this morning, don't ever do it again. Don't ever do it again. If you hear hi this morning, don't ever do it again. And I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers. Now, there were people who were working and operating in that temple and were really adulterers. They were phonies. They really didn't mean it. And against the false swearers, there were all kinds of people in that temple that swore falsely. And against those that oppressed the hireling in his wages, there was plenty of them that did that. There was plenty of them that did that, that paid the absolute minimum to people that they could pay them, and made them work on the high holy days and took off themselves on the high holy day, to oppress the hireling in his wages, and the widow, and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. So God is going to come. He's going to come riding upon a colt, the foal of an ass. He's going to come riding into Jerusalem. He's going to suddenly show up at the temple, and he's going to judge the results of the covenant. Now, what do you think about the covenant, Lord? And so let's look back now to Mark chapter 11, verse 11. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and to the temple. And when he had looked round about upon all things, and now evening tide was come, and he went out to Bethany with the 12. What do you think about this covenant, Lord? What do you think about it? No comment. No comment at all. Nothing to say at all. And so now it's evening tide and it's the end of the day. Israel could have repented and accepted her Messiah, but she did not. Mark 11, verse 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. What did Jesus hunger for? In Luke chapter 4, verse 4, and Jesus answered him, Satan, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. In John 4, verse 34, Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him who sent me, and to finish his work. Verse 12, And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. Verse 13, And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came as if happily he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. Now leaves accompany the fruit. Where you have leaves, you're supposed to have fruit. Leaves are a sign of fruit. Leaves are to shade the fruit so that the fruit can grow. It doesn't say that it was green. There wasn't any fruit yet ripe. There wasn't any fruit at all on the tree. But it had all the outward signs, just like the temple. It had all the outward signs of worship. It had all the outward things that looked like God ought to be there. But it didn't have any fruit. And so what do we have? We have a divine curse on Israel. Israel, the fig tree. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came as if happily he might find anything thereon. And when he had came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. In Hosea chapter 9 in the Old Testament, Hosea chapter 9 verse 10, we see that Israel is really used as a metaphor of the fig tree. I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness, and I saw your fathers as the first ripe in the fig tree at her first time. But they went to Bela-Peor and separated themselves unto that shame, and their abominations were according as they loved. And so you can go study that and see what the sin of Bela-Peor was, because the Jews turned from God at that time. And so that was verse 13, and now verse 14. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. A divine curse upon Israel. No man eat fruit thereof forever. Israel had substituted daily faith and trust in God for ritualism and ceremonialism and formalism. Israel practiced all the rules, but righteousness and judgment and mercy and faith. They had all the rules down. They could kill a lamb. They knew exactly how to kill a lamb and bleed him. They knew how to cut him. They could take a lamb and they could cut him from snout to tail, right down the middle, and separate the two halves, and they could do it every time. The priests were just absolutely perfect in doing that. They knew all the rules and all the regulations, but they forgot all about the poor. They forgot all about paying people proper wages. They forgot all about what those sacrifices meant. And they had no fruit. And I'll remind you of what Jesus said about fruit in Matthew chapter 7. If you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, begin at verse 13. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Most people are going to be lost. Most people trying to find religion are going to get lost in trying to find religion. There's so many educated and studied people out there teaching them wrongly that most of them are going to get lost. They're not going to find the straight gate. Verse 14, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets that come unto you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are raving wolves. There's a picture of this right out by the water fountain out there. There's a whole flock of sheep, and there's a wolf in sheep's clothing. He's got a sheep hat on. He's got a fleece. He's got leggings. He's styling, man. He's looking good. He's right there in the front row, and people will look at that, and their eyes cross. They just don't see it. They know something's wrong, and they just can't figure it out. And so they come to you. They've got on wonderful suits and white collars and big rings, and you don't really think that Satan's got a tail and two horns, do you? Do you? Do you really think he's that way? They really, most of them have white collars, and they talk such soothing words. And they speak psychology to you and sociology, and they make you feel smooth, man, so that you can go out of there greased. You know what I mean? You can go out of there greased, and it's just like going to Luby's to the restaurant and eating nothing but Cool Whip. You get through, I mean, you're full, but it's nothing. It's nothing. They read one verse, and they fill you up with Cool Whip. And you go out of there and say, what did that guy say? Boy, I feel good. I feel good, man. I feel really good. But what was that? Beware of false prophets that come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are raving wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Well, why don't you come and examine Main Street Church of Christ? Why don't you come and examine it? We're just a poor bunch of people here. None of us get paid. Nobody here works for a salary. Nobody here receives a salary. Everybody here is volunteer. We feed 3,000 meals a week, 150,000 meals a year. We feed the poor and the homeless. Fred takes the van and goes and gets bread 2 days a week and loads that van up, man. Loads that van up with bread and brings all kinds of bread and sweets and stuff here for y'all and for the homeless and for the poor. The radio goes out from here to all the earth except the Oriental nations, over 3 billion, not million, 3 billion people in our broadcast area. 3 billion people. Do you think this is an accident? We've done so much for so long with so little, we're now able to do anything with nothing. We can. We can do anything with nothing. And that's what faith is. Faith is the substance, the subsistence, the platform. Hebrews 11:1 put it up. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, that you hope to be able to broadcast the gospel to the whole wide world. Well, it'll become substance. You'll be able to see it. You'll be able to touch it. You'll be able to feel it. There'll be maps on the wall back there. You'll be able to see it. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence, there'll be evidence of it. Evidence of things not seen. That's what faith is. It's different than splitting that lamb down the middle and charging you and having all of this hustle and all of this con and all of this yak-yak about religion. It's different than that. You ought to be able to know it. You ought to be able to see it if you're not stupid. Now, I don't think you're stupid. That's why you're here. You're not stupid. You shall know them by their fruits. You ought to be able to inspect the fruit and see what's going on. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. It's just real simple. You ought to be able to figure this out. Verse 14, and Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And the disciples heard it. A divine curse is upon Israel. And if you'll turn with me now to Isaiah chapter 65. Verse 15. And ye shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen. Speaking of the Jews, this is the second time this is repeated. It's also repeated in the 62nd chapter. But he tells the Jews, you're going to leave your name for a curse. I'm telling you, since 70 AD, Jew has been hated all over the world. And it ain't been Church of Christ people that did it to them. They're welcome here. They can come and hear about the Messiah here. They can come and hear about their king that their own people doesn't tell them about. They can come here and hear about the Messiah at the Church of Christ. But the Jews are not going to be taught that. They're going to be taught the Babylonian tabloid. They're going to be taught the words of the rabbis. They're not going to be taught what you've been taught this morning, the words of the prophets of the Old Testament. They're not going to be taught how Jesus fulfilled all those prophets. They don't know nothing about those prophets. They've never heard the words you've heard this morning. Their rabbis don't tell them those words. They don't want them to hear those words. They don't want them to hear this word right here. And ye shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen. The Church of Christ is going to be God's chosen people. The kingdom of God's going to be God's chosen people. For the Lord God shall slay thee. They're going to be slain in 70 A.D. He gave them another 40 years to repent. And what did they do? Well, they killed all the apostles after they murdered the Lord. They killed all the apostles. They killed the early church. They killed Christians by droves and persecuted Christians by droves. What do you think God would do to them? And the Lord God shall slay thee and call his servants by another name. Christians instead of Jews. Because why? Well, God has a new covenant. Not that old covenant. He has a new covenant for his people. In Jeremiah chapter 31, beginning in verse 31. Behold, a day comes, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in that day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which by covenant they break, although I was a husband to them. At the giving of the law at Mount Sinai, God entered into a direct covenant with the people. They heard the Ten Commandments in their own ears from the mouth of God. They heard it. They saw great thunderings and lightnings and all kinds of displays of power of God coming down and speaking. People have asked me, well, why didn't God just speak and prove himself? He's tried that. It didn't work. It didn't work. Those very people who heard it wouldn't enter and take the land, and all of those died in the wilderness. That didn't produce faith. He's tried that. God's going to do a new covenant. It's not going to be like the last covenant, verse 33. And this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, that I will put my laws in their inward parts, and I will write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. God's going to write his law, his New Testament covenant, across our hearts. And they shall teach no man, every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. Now, when you were a Jew, you were born a Jew, and you had to be taught, know the Lord. But in this new kingdom of God, you can't be born in the Church of Christ. Your mama and daddy might have been in the Church of Christ, and you might have been born here in the building like I was. But you got to be born again, brother. I'm telling you right now, it doesn't do you a bit of good to be born of Christian parents if you're not born again. Everybody who is born again knows the Lord. You can't be born into the Church of Christ and taught up and raised up in it. Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them even to the greatest, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquities and remember their sins no more. Thank God, God can't even remember what a dirty, rotten sinner I've been in my life. Isn't that wonderful? He can't even remember. Turn with me back now to Mark chapter 11, verse 14. And Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And the disciples heard it, a divine curse on Israel. Israel is not going to bear fruit ever again, ever forever. Verse 15. And they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold it us. Remember in Malachi chapter 3, verse 5, he's going to come and judge the results of the covenant. He came in and he run them out of there, all the hustlers, all the con men, all the flim-flam men and the spellbinders. He run them all out of there, and he judged the results of the covenant. Verse 16, it would not suffer any man should carry a vessel through the temple. They had a rule, the Sadducees did, that if you poured water from one vessel into another, that uncleanliness went up the water spout and it made that vessel unclean too. So he made them obey their own rules. And they didn't like that either. They didn't like that either. Verse 17, and he taught, saying unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations a house of prayer? That's from Isaiah chapter 57. But you have made it a den of thieves. A shocking description of Israel. Snakes live in dens. Lions live in dens. People are supposed to live in houses. And the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how that they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. He taught like no other man ever taught. And when evening was come, he went out of the city. And in the morning, as they passed by, he saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling unto remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, have faith in God. The missing figs of Israel. That's what Israel was missing. faith in God. They substituted ritualism and sacrifice and ceremonialism and priestcraft for faith in God. Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast in the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. A mountain-moving rabbi was a rabbi of great faith. And so God is encouraging us to be mountain-moving people, to believe that poor people can preach the gospel to the whole wide world, that just a very few of us can do it, and we can do it, I'm telling you. Therefore I say unto you that what things soever you desire and you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. And when you stand praying, forgive, if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. God has called us to bear fruit. Fruit is always two things. Souls, God wants you to all bring one. Each one gets one. It's the way we double this congregation. Each one gets one. Everybody bring somebody with you next week. Souls and Christian character. And so what is Christian character? Turn with me quickly to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts. For if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That's the fruits of the Spirit. So I'd encourage you this morning to dedicate your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian yet, all you need to do is believe the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Put your faith and trust and confidence in God that saved you. March right down to the front down here. Right down to the front. Come down here and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Have godly sorrow in your heart, because godly sorrow worketh repentance. And be baptized into Christ and have your sins washed away. If you need the help of the church, if there's sin in your life, and you need the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Love one for you.